Good morning. I want to give a brief explanation of what I'm going to do this morning, and then kind of give you a chart for where we're going for the remainder of the summer, just because I want, I gave you some information last Sunday that's proven incorrect. I said that after today's sermon that we would go back to our series on what it means to be born again in John chapter 3, but it turns out that I started writing a sermon on marriage, and I realize we've been so focused so heavily on deep theological subjects and really difficult stuff to grasp that we may have let some of the more everyday practical matters of Christian living go a little bit. And I said, you know, I need to talk a little bit more about this than one sermon. So I am going to start today, and then next Sunday, and the Sunday after that, we'll be talking for 3 Sundays total about marriage. And it's important for you guys, especially if you're married, to listen up. It's good stuff. God speaks directly to our lives. Now, if you're not married, oh, after this series, we'll get back to the John 3 stuff on born again, just to let you know. Now, if you're not married, I remember I preached on marriage 4 years ago. It's the last time I did this. And when I did it, I got a lot of complaints from people who are not married and said, well, this is just absolutely not relevant to me. And let me just read something to you from someone you might be familiar with. And this is, I won't tell you who it's from. Maybe you can guess. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for training in righteousness. I think, and call me crazy, I think that means it applies, whatever you read or whatever you take from Scripture, it can apply to you whether or not it speaks directly to your specific life situation at the moment. That God's Word is so great and so powerful that no matter what you're going through, it has something for you there. God can speak to you through it. And I think that's particularly true for marriage, because in marriage and through marriage, God tells everybody, tells the whole world, something very special and something very important about His character and His nature. And so it's very important for you, whether you're married or not, whether you're single, whether you're divorced, I don't care what your life situation is, it's important to listen and to hear what God has to say about marriage. On a practical level, there's other reasons. If you're not married now, you may be in the future. God may decide to bring you a wife or a husband. Isn't that great of Him? Or if you're past the age where you think you want to get married anymore, you might have grandkids or kids or friends who are in troubled relationships. And if you listen to what God has to say about marriage, there's a possibility you can give good advice rather than Oprah advice or Dr. Phil advice or whatever kind of advice. You can listen to what God has to say about marriage, and that's probably a little bit better than those other teachers and leaders. Now, again, I said I preached my first sermon on marriage about 4 years ago, and at that time, or 5 years ago, I guess, at that time, I was in my second year of ministry and my third year of marriage. And I could tell as I was looking around at the people I was talking to that they're looking at me like, who does this guy think he is? He's got a lot to learn. And 5 years later and 4 kids later and one on the way, I still have a lot to learn. I still don't know what I'm talking about, really. So if I were going to stand up here and tell you what Matt Kennedy thinks about marriage, this sermon would be short and boring. And instead, it's going to be long and interesting. So you're going to hear about what God has to say about marriage, and that's a lot better than hearing what I have to say about marriage. My task is to help you see what God says about marriage. And since God is a lot wiser than I am, and since God is all-knowing, which means that He knows every marriage, He knows all about every marriage that's ever been, and every marriage that ever will be, He knows about every single individual in this room perfectly, since He knows that, then we should probably listen to what He says about marriage, even if His messenger is somewhat imperfect. Not quite as perfect as He could be. All right, well, this sermon series will be divided into three sermons. The first one today is going to be, what is marriage? What is it? Second one is going to be, what is the purpose of marriage? Why did God give us this great gift that we have? And the third is going to be, how do you do marriage? How do you make it work? How do these things, how do you make a marriage a good marriage instead of a really horrible, rotten marriage that you're stuck in for the rest of your life? How do you make it a good marriage? Right? Let's start with what is marriage. Now, it seems like a simple question, but if you look around in your own circle of friends, your own family maybe, this church maybe, maybe the wider world, you'll notice that people sometimes tend to get a little bit confused about what marriage is. So why don't we start in the right place, which is Scripture, and if you have your Bible with you, I'll have you open to Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Genesis chapter 1 is so easy to find. If you don't know your way around the Bible, it's the first book there. So just turn to Genesis 1. First page is Genesis 1. And you'll notice, I think Kay or someone made these wonderful little bookmark things. Really nice. You can put a string from your bookmark in Genesis chapter 1. Beginning at verse 27 and 28. That's what we're going to talk about. And then put another little bookmark in Genesis 2, verses 22 through 25. The great thing about Genesis 1 and 2, and we've said this before, but if you're visiting, you may not have heard it. And if you're not visiting, you can hear it again. The great thing about Genesis 1 and 2 is that they reveal the world as God originally designed it before we sinned and ruined the whole thing, right? So in Genesis 1 and 2, we get a great picture of what God intended this wonderful world to be like. And in Genesis 3, that's when things start going downhill because we sin. But right here, Genesis 1 and 2, things are pure, they're pristine, they're beautiful, everything's wonderful. This is exactly how God wanted things to be. So if we're looking to understand what marriage is, this is a great place to go. All right, so chapter 1 is a broad overview of creation in general. You'll see that's where you get the 6 days of creation. And toward the end of chapter 1, you get the crown of God's creative act, and his creation of humanity. Now, we don't see many details in this section. We don't see who was created first. We don't see how God did it, the mechanics of it. We don't see the wedding ceremony. That comes in chapter 2. We just get a basic overview. So read along with me, verse 27. You don't have to actually read out loud, but you listen while I read, or look at your book while I read. Beginning in verse 27, going to verse 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves in the ground." Now look, let your eyes glance back up if you're looking at the Bible, at the shift between the singular and the plural in verse 27. We read, God created man, singular, in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, singular. And then male and female, he created them, plural. Now the word for man here, Adama, it's the same word that we get, the name Adam is taken from, does not here refer to the male, right? It refers in singular form to humanity, humankind, both male and female. God created humankind in his own image. That's very important because that includes both sexes. Sometimes when people hear Christians talk about the different roles between men and women in marriage, they think that Christians are saying that women are less human than men or something along those lines. And that's if anyone is saying that, they're absolutely wrong, because right here in Genesis 1, we see that both the male and the female are created in the image of God. Both of them. And it's not a physical likeness, a physical image. It's not that we look like God. It's not like God has a nose like this and an ear like this and hair. That's not what that means. It means that humans can reason, and humans can love, and humans can create, and humans can know things, and humans can know the past and know the future, or understand a little bit about the future. And all of this is a reflection of God's own character and His own being and His own nature. And so in that way, we are we're image bearers of God, both male and female. We both are. And yet, though we're both Adama, there is a difference. God created male humans and female humans, and I'm not telling you anything you don't know. But this is important because the very first command given in Scripture is right there in your text. Does anyone know what that is? Very first command to human beings. Be fruitful. Multiply. Have babies. I love that command. It's a great command. It's wonderful. We can all follow that and have a great time doing it. It's a wonderful command. It's good. It's a good command. Make babies, fill the earth with them, and then that's it. That's what we get as far as understanding of the relationship between male and female in chapter 1. But in chapter 2, we get a much more detailed account of how God did what He did in Genesis 1 and how He expects this whole command to be worked out, this procreation command. Let's move to chapter 2. And the text right that I showed you beginning in verse 22. Now chapter 2, as I said, is a detailed account of how God did what He did in Genesis 1. God creates Adam, the man, first out of the dust of the ground, and then He breathes life into him, and He sets Adam in the garden to work and gives him the fruit of every tree in the garden except the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and all is well. Now notice here, and you're just following me along here in chapter 2, you'll notice all the instructions so far have been given to Adam, and you'll also notice that in the rest of chapter 2, they're not repeated for Eve. They're given to Adam and not repeated to Eve. And what this implies, and I think this is made explicit later on in Scripture, but what this implies here is that God gives the man the responsibility here to take leadership and to guide the woman in doing what God has given them to do. I won't say any more than that, or else I'll make it kicked off the pulpit here, but we'll move on and look at the rest of this text. God looks around, and it's not that he's learning something, he knows this, God declares this, and He says it's not good for the man to be alone, and he needs a helper who is suitable for him. Now the word helper, we can really mess up and mistake that word. It doesn't mean maid or servant or slave. The word in Hebrew actually means something like complement or to fill what is lacking. So God looked at Adam and He said, hey, this guy needs some help. This guy's messed up. He needs someone to fill what's lacking in him. He needs a suitable helper. And God knew what He was going to do at this point, but He wanted Adam to get an idea for what He was going to do. So He brought all the animals of the garden to Adam, and Adam named all the animals, and God's waiting around for him to name all the animals and look at him. And the text tells us that Adam didn't find a suitable complement or a suitable helper among the animals. It's obvious, hey, this is not going to do. And so he realized he needed something else. God knew that before, but now man has learned that. The man has learned that. And so God puts him to sleep, and he takes a rib from him. Let's pick up in verse 22. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib He had taken out of the man, and He brought her to the man, and the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Now, you might miss this if you're not paying attention, but what we have here is the very first wedding ever recorded. God created the man, and then He created the woman from the man, and then notice that language, He brought the woman to the man. God joined them together. Incidentally, if you've ever been to a wedding and you wonder why we have that old crusty tradition of the father's handing the bride to the husband, that's it. God brought Eve, or the woman, to the man. And then He joined them together and He established a bond in the form of a covenant. And you see the terms of that covenant there in verse 24. A man will leave his parents and be united to or cling to his wife. That's marriage. we can see from this at least that marriage is not a secular or a social construct. It's not a vehicle of the state for the state to manipulate and change and define the way it wants to define. It's not something that human beings have invented. God established marriage at the beginning, before sin, as part and parcel of His pristine, pure, created order. When the Pharisees asked Jesus about divorce in chapter 19 of Matthew, we read that for the gospel today, Jesus goes right back here to Genesis 2, to the first wedding. He says, God brought the first man and the first woman together. He joined them, so don't you separate them. What God has brought together, let man not separate. Marriage is God's institution. He brings a man and a woman together in this thing we call marriage. All right. So God created humankind in His image, both male and female. He created the man first, gave him a number of instructions, then the woman from the man, and then He brought them together as one in marriage. And together they were instructed to procreate and exercise dominion. And I have seven general observations from the above that will help us to get a better picture, a better definition of what marriage is. I've already given you some ideas, but I want to, these next seven observations, I think, will help us fill out the definition. So if you want to take notes, I encourage you to do that. They're not in any order as far as importance, but they are, I think, all important. The first thing we can observe from both Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 is this, that marriage, as God designed it, is complementary. There is both a created difference between the husband and wife, and a created similarity. The woman is suitable because she is like the man, and she equally bears God's image, and she's made from His flesh and His bone. And yet, at the same time, she's different. Woman is not man, and man is not woman. In marriage, man and woman become one flesh, but they remain two distinct and different individuals. And there's a reason I'm belaboring this point. Some marriages get into trouble by either obscuring the bond of unity that's there, the unity that's created in marriage, or by flattening out the differences between the two members of the marriage, husband and wife. For example, some couples have two very, very different lives. Two different bank accounts, two different sets of friends, two different bedrooms. I've counseled people who are married who have two different bedrooms. It's amazing. I can't believe they do that. Two different bedrooms, two different sets of bills, two different career paths, taking them on two different trajectories. And that, my friends, is a crisis waiting to happen. They need to work in some way on unity. I don't know what the third sermon, I'll talk about what they can do. Now I'm just saying what they need to do in a kind of a general sense. They need to work on the unity aspect of their marriage. Other marriages have the opposite problem. One person becomes a non-entity because the dominant partner, I don't care if it's the husband or the wife, is so strong as a personality that the other person kind of blends into the background and loses himself or herself completely. And it's almost like you just know one person in two forms, if you know couples like this. How many know couples like this where one person is just so dominant the other person just loses himself? I used to watch Little House on the Prairie when I was a kid. I shouldn't admit that to too many people. I used to love Little House on the Prairie because I had a crush on the Laura girl when I was little. Anyway, I watched it, and there was this couple. Nels owned the store, and what was his wife's name? I forget his wife's name. Anyone watch it? Just me. All right. Anyway, the wife, if you remember this show, was very strong-willed. She just told Nels what to do all the time, and he did it. And you never really got a sense for who he was because he was subsumed and consumed into his wife. That's what I'm talking about. What happened in that relationship, at least it was portrayed on TV, is that one person lost themselves. There was no difference. There was no differentiation. They were flattened out. And there were not two personalities, but one. The danger there is that the dominant personality is someday going to get really bored of having this non-person with him or her. Or the non-person is going to get really angry at always being flattened and crushed and need to break free to define himself or herself. So to become fully one flesh does not mean one person becomes the other person. But in a healthy marriage, both husband and wife, at least as it's modeled here, become more fully themselves while at the same time growing more fully together. It's a wonderful pattern. Second, now I'm just going to say this and we'll fill it out in another sermon. It's a one-liner, and I will fill it out in another sermon. God gives the husband the responsibility for leadership. There. Third, marriage bond takes precedence over, this is really important, the marriage bond takes precedence over other family relationships. Notice there in the chapter 2 reading, the husband is called to leave his mommy and daddy.
You mean I can't live in my parents' basement?
Yeah, right. And the wife has to leave her mommy and daddy, and they have to cling and cleave together as one. All other human relationships, mommy, daddy, junior, son, daughter, grandchildren, all of those, if you're married, come after your marriage relationship. I love my children. I have four. We're having five. We're really doing that first command well. We're going to make more. But I'll tell you what, I will not let one of my children ever come between me and my wife. And that, I think, is the call here, the model that God gives us. There are some parents who invest so much energy and so much love into their children that what happens when their children leave to go to college or to make their own life? Who are we? Who are you? Who's this person I've been sharing my house with for the last 20 years? Don't let that happen. Don't use your children against your spouse. Don't put your spouse above your children. Your spouse comes first, over your parents and your children. Fourth, there are no spares. Notice this. God did not create Adam and Eve and Jennifer and Chloe and Jane. And it was not Eve and Adam and John and Mike and Brad. There's nobody else on the island. It's just the man and the woman. So if it doesn't work out between them, there's nobody else. There's nowhere else to go. God did not give alternative spouses in case things didn't work out. And I think sometimes today we tend to look at marriage like a really going steady kind of relationship. And if it doesn't work out, well, hey, I can go to Jennifer or to Brad or whatever, and maybe I'll marry him. And no, there were no spares as God originally intended it. He wanted Adam and Eve to be together forever in that garden and make lots of babies and be together with him. It was going to be a wonderful time. I think this is the basis for later on in Scripture where you see Jesus say, hey, you know, divorce is not part of God's original plan and design. Now, does that mean if you're divorced now, you need to divorce again and get remarried to the person you divorced? No. God can heal, forgive, make whatever marriage you're in now a blessed marriage. And so there's always the blood of the cross, the blood of Christ to heal and forgive. But the model is that we don't get divorced. So if you're in a marriage now, you look at the person you're with, you're stuck together. There's no one else on the island. That's God's design. So work it out. Five. This is self-explanatory. It's going to be a one-liner. God designed marriage to be between a man and a woman, not two men and not two women. It's obvious. You can't miss it. All right. Six, and this is going to be a little controversial, and if you're not controversial, it's going to be maybe a little steamy, but I'll try and, if you're offended, you can talk to me afterwards. Marriage involves sex and babies. We see that right there in the text. Marriage is procreative by nature. It means that God gave, we see it here in both 1 and 2, God gave sex to humanity, to humankind, to fulfill His command to increase and multiply. God obviously loves babies. He wants more of them. God gave us sex because He wants more of them within a marriage. Now, this is the reason I said some people might get offended by that is I know, like, I guess for 100 years now, people have been writing articles about, oh my goodness, the human population is so large that one day we're all going to die because we don't have enough food. People have been writing articles like that for hundreds of years, 200 years to be exact. It hasn't happened yet. We're a lot bigger than they were. The problem is not that there's too many people. The problem is that governments are really bad at distributing what we have. That's what happens. So, like I said, God loves babies. And so if you're married and you have the opportunity to have babies, have them. And if you're married and you're not able to, at least be open to that, because that's the model we see here. If God chooses to give you a baby, great. If He doesn't, great. But be open to that possibility. Right? Sex in marriage has a second function, and you see that in chapter 2. Through it, the unity of marriage, the bond of marriage, is made manifest. The two literally become one flesh. Sex is the way that the man and the woman seal and signify the bond and the covenant between them. It's the outward physical expression of the single unity that was created when God brought the woman to the man. Notice that God placed sex after the wedding, right? Not before the wedding, after the wedding, and God placed sex within the context of a covenant that He'd established, not beyond it. Very important to see. All right. Last point. 7. Marriage is naked. Notice that last part of the verse we had. Marriage is naked. There are two people in this account, and they're both naked, and they're not ashamed. And it's not just, I think, speaking about a physical nakedness. That Adam and Eve were naked before each other means that the husband and the wife do not have anything to hide from one another. They bear their souls, they bear their hearts, they bear their minds, and they lay them open freely to one another and to God. It was after sin entered the world that they covered themselves, not before. But in marriage, as God designed it, there's nothing hidden. And I think this is connected to the fact that there's no one else in the island. Because if you think about, there's no possibility of a divorce here in this first model. If you think about why it is, and you personally, and I guess me too, why it is we're not always able to be totally open and free and express ourselves fully with our husband or our wife, it's generally because people are afraid of rejection or abandonment, or they have things that happened to them in the past growing up, or they were embarrassed about something about themselves, and so they're really kind of hidden behind a wall and they don't want to express themselves to their spouse. But if there are no spares, I mean, if both of you are committed in a marriage not to divorce no matter what, no how, then what does that mean? You've got a safe place. You can totally let down your guard, and if your husband or wife doesn't like it, so what? They can't leave. There's nobody else in the island. If they've committed to you in that way, though, you're free to let yourself go in front of them. And I don't mean let yourself go like sit in the couch and get fat. And I mean let yourself go in the sense that be open to expressing yourself to your wife or expressing yourself to your husband. You can be naked in marriage and not fear loss. All right. So what have we learned? I'm going to summarize very quickly, and then we'll close. And this will be online, so you can get it if you don't catch it the first time. Marriage is a lifelong covenant established by God between one man and one woman that makes two different people, one in flesh and spirit and purpose, while at the same time making both individually more completely and wholly themselves as they openly and freely bear their souls and bodies and hearts and minds to God and one another. You get that? If you didn't, it'll be online. So you can get this one. I spent a long time working that definition out, so you should be very, very pleased. It is scriptural, though, I promise. It's not just mine. Let me say one more thing before I close, and that is this. I know that there are people in this congregation, and I know that there are people maybe here visiting who have had broken marriages. Maybe you're on your second or third marriage. Maybe you're had adultery or an affair happen, and you read a text like this, and you feel really condemned by it. Or you hear a sermon like this, and you feel really condemned by it. I felt condemned as I was reading some of this stuff. And that's both good and bad. It's good because what that means is that you recognize that there's something lacking in the relationship that you have now, and you can repent and ask Jesus for forgiveness. That's what he came for. He died on the cross to offer everyone forgiveness of sins if they commit their life to him. So if you're in Christ, I don't care what happened in your past, it can be forgiven. And the relationship, the marriage you're in now, can be restored and redeemed. I think we all need that, no matter how good or bad our marriage is. We both need to forgive each other. We all need to forgive each other in our marriages and to give forgiveness. Now today, I think we have a great opportunity to celebrate this great gift that God has given us. How long have you guys been married?
25 years.
And I think their marriage is a model of what we've just been talking about. It's a wonderful... I love both of them. They've been in this church for a long time, and it's such a great opportunity that we have to reaffirm these vows that they made to each other when they stood before God, and God brought this woman and this man together and made them one. And that's what we're going to do now. Let's pray first, and then we'll move into the reaffirmation of vows. The Lord be with you. Father, we thank you for this great gift of marriage. I thank you that we have this opportunity to study it and to learn about it, and also to see the ways that we can shape our own relationships to more closely align with the one that you've modeled for us in the garden. Father, I pray that where there are sins that need to be forgiven, that there will be both repentance and forgiveness given. Lord, I pray that those who are convicted of maybe ways that they're living together that are not pleasing to you, that they will turn and live in a way that is pleasing to you. Father, I pray your blessing on all marriages, all those who are married in this room and those who will be married. I pray that you give them a deeper and growing bond with each other. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, now if Kurt and Christine will... rise and come right about here. And if Douglas and Joey will come and stand on either side of them. I'm not sure if we want the kids in the nursery to come up and see this. Or not nursery, but the children's chapel. Get a book. So we're now following the insert that you got with your bulletin. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Dearly beloved, we are gathered here to join Kurt and Chris in rejoicing and giving thanks to God for the time they have lived as husband and wife, and to ask for his blessings upon them and their children. You can all sit down now. Marriage is a gift of God, and it is a means of grace. God himself ordained it when, in the Garden of Eden, he created our first parents, Adam and Eve, and he joined them for a lifelong companionship. Jesus blessed this manner of life when he responded to a wedding invitation in Cana of Galilee, where he performed his first miracle. It is God's intention in marriage that husband and wife commit themselves to each other in love, and in doing so reflect Christ's relationship with his church. In marriage, husband and wife belong to one another and they commit themselves to one another in absolute fidelity, love, and respect. They are to comfort and fulfill each other's needs, emotional and physical. Marriage makes possible the full expression of love between husband and wife. Marriage provides an environment into which children may be born and brought to maturity in the knowledge and fear of the Lord for the well-being of the family and the community at large. This is a solemn state of life and is not to be undermined. Those who enter marriage must respect and uphold each other faithfully and lovingly to the honor of God and the glory of His name. Let us pray. Our help is in the name of the Lord.
Amen.
You can do better than that. Our help is in the name of the Lord.
Who made the heaven and the earth.
Unless the Lord builds the house,
its builders labor in vain.
Blessed is he who fears the Lord,
who walks in his ways.
Almighty God, our heavenly Father, who sets the lonely in families and causes them to be fruitful and secure, we beseech you to have mercy upon us as we put our hope in you. Be with us on this joyous occasion as your Son was with those at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. We pray that you may present to us your best gift, your own presence. We pray this through the same Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Do you solemnly promise to keep the vows and the promises you made on your wedding day?
We do.
Do you solemnly promise that you will continue to love and uphold each other, and that under all circumstances, you will strive to cherish and protect each other?
We do.
Do you promise to cultivate a Christian environment in your home and to encourage each other in godly living and Christian service?
We do.
May I have the rings? Can get it off?
Yeah, it's good.
All right. We rededicate these rings that through them Kurt and Chris shall always be reminded of the vows of their covenant of unending love and faithfulness which they took on their wedding day and which they have reaffirmed today. We rededicate these rings in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Please kneel. You too, Chair. Merciful and gracious God, sanctify and bless these your servants and pour out the riches of your grace upon them, that living faithfully together they may please you and live in happy union with each other to their lives' end. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us pray. O God, our Father, who makes and sustains marriages, we beseech you to bestow your blessing upon these your servants, whom you have appointed to dwell together under the shelter of the same roof, and cause your mercies to rest upon their household. Bless their going out and their coming in. Prosper them in all their worthy undertakings. And whether in prosperity or adversity, in health or in sickness, let them know that your fatherly hand is upon them for good. Supply all their needs according to the riches of your grace. Bless the children of their home. Grant your mercies to all those who are dear to them wherever they are, and shelter all your children in your love through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, bless, preserve, keep you. The Lord pour upon you the riches of His grace that you may continue faithful together and receive the blessings of eternal life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please rise. Turn around. Present to you again, Mr. and Mrs. Osgood. The peace of the Lord be always with you.
Always with you.